So Friday night, youth group was unfortunately canceled, and I was at a banquet, and it was just so cool to see. I was at my seminary banquet for the graduation, and to clarify, just not some random banquet. But I was at this banquet, and I was sitting down at the table with fellow graduates, and Alex was there, and you know, I was just surveying the room and the people that I've met at seminary and the friendships that I've developed is an amazing thing, truly an amazing thing. And so many different people with so many different backgrounds. When I was going for my bachelor's program, I met a couple of individuals who had found the Lord in prison and were pursuing to become pastors or youth pastors and to be part of ministry full time. And then we have individuals that spoke at the banquet that were from all across the globe, from Sweden, from Korea, from I think Nigeria, Uganda, Tanzania, just all over the place, from everywhere around the globe in this one room. And it was an amazing thing, and it lines up perfectly with what I studied this week. It's God encouraging us to live in harmony with one another. And I just looked in the room, and everyone was at peace with one another. Everyone was in harmony with one another. Everyone had the same mind, the same goal, the same purpose there, and it was all to make disciples and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was just a privilege to be there and to make friends there and to get to know people there. And it goes into our text. And if you have your Bibles with me, please read with me Romans 15, 5 through 7. And it says this, it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." You know, it's an amazing thing, and there's 4 points that I have here that from this passage. And the 4 points are: 1, God gives us the ability to live in harmony with one another. 2, our sanctification brings harmony within the church. 3, God's heart is for his people to live in harmony with one another. And 4, God's purpose in living in harmony with one another is to glorify God. And so the whole overarching theme is to live in harmony with one another. And so, going to the first point, God gives us the ability to live in harmony with one another. The Greek word means literally of one's own accord to give something to his advantage. So God's given us something to benefit us so that we have the power to live in harmony with one another, to live in peace with one another, to live with the same mindset, the same purpose, the same goal. And so, you know, as I was thinking about this, an illustration came to mind. And when I was working at Calvary doing maintenance, one of the things that I loved to do was drywall. I loved, the challenge of making a seam disappear. I loved working with the mud. And I have to give credit to my former supervisor and really good friend, Jesse, because when I first did it, he didn't just like toss me the end of it. He's like, "Go for it, do it." No, he walked with me every step of the way. He said, "Here, Brent, this is what you do first. You lay the drywall tape over the seam. Then what you do next is you take this pan, and you take 20, well, we used what's 20-minute mud. You can get pre-made mud, which I'd rather work with because it's more smooth. But anyway, besides the point." He says, this is the consistency you want. You mix it up. This is the amount you want. This is the consistency you want. And then what you do next is you plaster it onto the tape. It's your first coat. You make the seam disappear. He's like, you use this knife first, this putty knife first, and you work with it. And then you walk away, you let it dry. And then an hour later, we went back to the wall. And he says, all right, you see where it is now? You sand down the rough edges. You use a wet sander so you don't have this drywall powder just flying all over you, getting in your nostrils and your eyes and everything. And then you sand it down, you smooth the edges, and then you take more mud. You mix more mud of the same consistency, and you smooth it out over again. And you do three layers of that to just kind of even everything out. And at the end, you just got to walk away because you're always going to see the imperfections. And so the same way God has done that with us. You see, he's not only has he died for us and forgiven us of our sins, but he's showing us how to live by his son and the example that his son has set for us, but then also giving us the helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. So there's much more of an advantage than just like my boss was there. It's like literally like if the spirit of my boss was in me doing it with me, but that's not what happened, obviously. But that's how it is with us in the church and as Christians, is God has given us the ability to live in harmony with one another by his Spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 17 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, God's saying, Paul's saying to the Galatians here, he's like, if you rely on the Spirit, you will not do the things of your flesh. And if you rely on the Spirit, you'll be able to live in harmony with one another. You'll be of the same mind with fellow Christians and fellow believers. You won't be clashing. You see, it's the process of, this is later on in one of my points, but our holiness, like the Spirit of God, allowing him to move in us, relying on him and not on our own strength in this life and how we deal with individuals, challenges, and conflicts or whatever it may be. We have the Spirit of God that's with us. We're not alone in this. He's empowering us, guiding us. So we have the Spirit of God, but we also have the Word of God. There's a quote by Luther that says, you should not believe your conscience and your feelings more than what the Word of God says. Why do I say that? Because oftentimes when things happen, we want guidance and understanding and how to handle different situations. And a lot of the times we rely on our own strength and our own power and our own ability to handle those situations. Right now, there's a church. I'm not going to say the name of the church because I don't feel like it's appropriate. And if you guys are interested, then I can have a conversation with you later on. But right now, there's a church that says our experiences with the Spirit are more valid than the Word of God. That is not true at all. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then you have James in his book, who says, If you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you abundantly. See, we have no excuse to not live in harmony with one another. We don't. We really don't. God's given us the tools that we need to be successful in this area. We can't ignore what the Word of God says. I always tell my students that we must use the Scriptures as our filter for life. Whatever life throws at us, we go to the Scriptures. What does God say about this? Okay, I may feel like I need to handle this thing this way. I may feel that this is appropriate or inappropriate. But what does God's Word say? It doesn't matter what we feel. Intersectionality is taking place in the church all across the United States, where things are being accepted that should not be accepted within the Christian community. Because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want to exclude anyone or offend anyone. And that's Christ came and he says, I'm going to divide families because it's going to offend people. It's not what we feel, it's what the Word of God says. And this is a powerful thing, and it's not just a book of great antiquity that has great wisdom. No, this is God's living Word. It isn't dead, it's alive. God speaks through it to us. So we have the tools to live in harmony with one another. My second point is our obedience to Christ brings harmony among believers. You see, you look at the second half of verse 5, and it says, you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. As we follow Christ, as we look to Christ for his example, what he's done for us, what he's done for us, how he's forgiven us, how he's loved us, how he's given us his grace, how he's given us his mercy. You know, we are to do those things. Philippians 2:1-8 says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in each of you look not only to his own interest, but in humility count others more significant than you, than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we as believers are to humble ourselves as Christ has humbled himself. I mean, he humbled himself in a far more powerful and extreme way. I mean, he left the glories of heaven and the worship of angels to be walking among men. Not just to walk among men, but to show us how to live and then to die for men. And constantly the theme that Paul writes is, we must die to ourselves that we may live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. First Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, the more we put aside our passions or our own self-interests, our own perspectives, our own what we our selfish desires, our pride, our whatever it may be that is causing conflict within the body of Christ, the more we die to those things and live unto Christ, the more harmony and the more like-mindedness there will be within the church. Christ is our example. And we must look to him and no other person. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to a sermon by Francis Chan, and he was preaching at Master's College, his where he graduated from, and he's in the car ride home with his wife, and his wife turns to him and says, "What the heck was that?" He's like, "What are you talking about? Did you not like the lessons? Did you not like what I said? Like what should I have done? What should I have said to have it been better?" She's like, "It wasn't that. It's just you weren't yourself. You were stiff as a board. You were doing this. You were doing that. Why were you doing that?" And his explanation to her, he's like, "Honey, do you not understand who is sitting in the front row? John MacArthur was sitting in the front row, the president of the seminary in the school. He's sitting there, and I'm preaching before him." And she turns to him and says, "And his works are as filthy rags before the Lord." And her point is, it's not man we serve that we look to for approval. It's Christ that we look to and serve and who we seek to approve. It isn't man. I just think that's funny and it's amazing. And I think we have to be careful too that when we listen to preachers that are as well known as John MacArthur, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, Francis Chan, whoever you may listen to that's well known and has podcasts, and it's so easy to put those guys on a pedestal. We can't think of them as someone on a pedestal. We have to think of them as fellow servants. Just like Pastor Jim and myself, there's nothing up here that separates us from you. We are fellow servants. My third point is God's heart for his people is to live in harmony with one another. My favorite film is a Disney film, but it doesn't include princes or princesses or kings and queens or dragons or whatever Disney, you know, they have all those things, but it was a movie that goes by a title called Miracle. And in this film, it's a true story based on Herb Brooks, who led the 1980s Olympics USA team, hockey team, to victory, to win the gold medal, to defeat the undefeated Soviet Union at the time, during the Cold War. And I highly recommend this movie, but one of my favorite scenes in the movie is after they lose to one of their exhibition games. I believe they play, it's the Soviet Union. I can't remember exactly what team it is, but they lose this team, and Herb says, "Get on the ice," like to the team, as they're going back out they're going into the locker rooms with their heads down, and they're just like wallowing. He's like, "Where are you going? Get on the ice." So the team gets on the ice, and they just kind of look at him like, "What do you want us to do?" And actually, I need to do a little bit more background. Sorry about that. So Herb Brooks' theory, his philosophy was, let's take every top college player in the U.S. and put them on the U.S. Olympic team. And so all these players show up to the tryouts, and he goes to the guy who's running the tryout. He says, "Here's my list. Everyone else can go home." And the tryouts haven't even begun. And the guy just like looks at him like, are you crazy? Like, what are you doing? He's like, I've known these players since they were kids. I've known their dads. I've known their coaches. This is who I want on my team. Make it happen. So he goes down the roll call. He says, like, O'Shanigan, all these Irish names, and I don't know what, all these fancy names that are Icelandic and all these stuff. Like, anyway, he goes down the name, and everyone's just like looking confused, and they just, all the guys that go home grab their stuff, and the team that is selected are just like, what the heck? And so, and if you don't know anything about college hockey, is there's a lot of rivalry. And so the guys that were on this team hated each other because of those rivalries. Some of them even caused injuries to other individuals or their best friends that were on their team that they were playing against. And so there was a lot of hate and a lot of disunity within this team. And this leads me to this exhibition game. After this exhibition game, after they've been playing together, practicing together for a few months, this team goes onto the ice, and they're looking at Herb, and he says, go to the line. And if you've never played sports before, that usually means you're going to be running sprints. And so they all go to the line. You guys know what to do, suicides. And so, which means they go to the ice, sprint back, go to the next line, sprint back, go, you know, suicides. And so after seven times they've done that, of consistently sprinting, he goes to one of the players and he says, you, what's your name and who do you play for? He says his name and he says the college he plays for. Then Herb blows his whistle and he goes again, blows his whistle. They run seven more sprints. Goes to the next player after that. You, who do you play for? What's your name and who do you play for? This college student says, this is my name. This is the college that I play for. He says, all right. He goes again, and they run sprints. And that just this scene lasts for almost like 5 minutes of just like guys just sprinting back and forth, and you see them being exhausted and guys like bending over and like almost hurling when they get back to the last line after their last sprint, and they're just exhausted and they're drained. And he turns to the goalie, he says, what's your name and who do you play for? He says, my name is so-and-so, and I play for the United States of America. And the coach says, all right, go shower, get changed. You guys look miserable. And so the whole point of that scene was he wanted his team to be of the same mind and in harmony with one another. He didn't want division. There was no way they were going to win if there was division or disunity. It wasn't going to happen. And in the same way, this is what God desires for his people. He wants us to be one-minded, focused on the Great Commission, sharing the gospel and making disciples. And I love this verse, and it's John 17, 11, and later on in 20, verses 20 through 23, and he says, as Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verses 20 through 23, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. That is the heart of our Lord for his church, is for us to be one, to be in harmony, to be of the same mind. And then Romans 14, 19, I love this because I know that there can be a lot of hurt in churches, and I know there could be a lot of conflict, and I know there could be a lot of emotions and negative emotions even. And I was just talking to my fellow graduate yesterday. He walked away from his church when he joined the Marine, like after, and then joined the Marines, but he walked away because of the church split, because it was such a nasty church split. And but yet, that doesn't give us an excuse not to forgive, not to extend mercy, and not to extend grace. But I know emotions. I've been there. I've had conflicts in the church, and it's not fun, and it isn't easy. In fact, I lost a friendship because of it, unfortunately. And we've since reached out, and we've reconciled, and we've made peace, and we're good again, but we weren't friends for, I don't know how long, too long. But in Romans, Paul says this, in Romans 14:19, says, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Pursue in the Greek means to pursue with all haste, or to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. When I read this, I was like, oh man, this reminds me of my dog Tucker. My parents know. And it reminded me because we rescued Tucker from the pound. And we took him home, and it was like the first week that we had him. And I left the door open, and Tucker took off like a bullet. And so, like, I went running after him, like sprinting down the hill. I'm like, all right, at least he's going downhill so I could get a little momentum. And I just see him going off, and then he takes a turn up the steepest hill in our neighborhood called Steeplechase. And I see him just looking at me, and I'm like calling him, Tucker, come, whistling. I have like his favorite bone and everything. I'm like, come. He looks at me. I start walking closer. I get a little closer, 10 feet from him. Boom, books it up the hill even further. And I chase after him again. And I finally grab him, and I catch him, and I hang on to him. And man, that was exhausting. And I had shin splints the next day because of it. But regardless, Paul's saying to the Christian church, do everything you possibly can to have peace and unity and harmony and like-mindedness within the church. Be at harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. And I want us to think about these things. Because this is a big task. This isn't just an easy thing. I read articles on the Christian Post and Christian News and all these things, and I see how divided the church can be over certain issues. And we have politics, we have all these other things, and we have different doctrines, different beliefs. And yes, different doctrines will separate us. But what is said to us, or what different political views or different things that may cause ill feeling, like hateful feelings or angry feelings towards another person, has to be reconciled. That cannot exist in the church. Our desire for God is for us to be one as He is one, and that we may be one with Him. And I just think of, you know, just small things, many disagreements with others. And I want us to think about, is it, and almost challenges, is there any ill feeling that you have towards another brother or sister in Christ? Is there anything? Are you jealous? Do you spite them for something they did in the past? How are we handling that situation? Have you gone to make peace? Have you reconciled with them? Are you guys in harmony with one another? Because this is such an important issue, and Christ addresses it. He says, don't even come to the temple and offer your sacrifice until you go and settle that issue with your brother. So It's almost like, don't even go to church and go into the worship ceremony until you go and settle that issue with your brother, because there's going to be something in your heart that is not glorifying to God. And this is something that we can't do on our own. I mean, you look at the world and you try and see that they're trying to create peace and harmony, and there's wars everywhere, here and there, because of different worldviews, different belief systems. It's impossible because of the sinful nature of man. But we, as the church of believers in Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the example of Christ, that we have no excuse to not live in harmony with one another. And this leads to my fourth point and my final point. And it's our purpose in living in harmony with one another is to glorify God. Our living in harmony with one another is a witness to the non-believers. You know, I think of just small examples. Just where other Christians have loved on other Christians, and there's been people that have asked, why? Why are you doing that? Why? What's the purpose of that? Well, it's because I love my brother and my sister. They're family. Our living in harmony is a ministry. If you read in verse 7, it says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another. I'm getting into other one another's, so forgive me, Pastor Jim. But no, it's a ministry. We should feel welcomed as brothers and sisters, not judged. We should be living in harmony with one another. In John 13:35, Jesus says to his disciples, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And you see, he's saying that to his disciples. So he's saying that specifically to believers. Yes, we're called to love the world and to love our enemies, but we're called to even more so love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to make every effort possible to make sure that that peace and that unity and that oneness is within the body of Christ. And so, I just want to encourage us, you know, to remember that we have everything. I mean, God's given us everything to keep that peace, to keep that harmony, to keep that unity, so that we can live in harmony with one another. He's given us His Spirit, His Word. May we strive to be more like Christ so that we may live in harmony with one another. May we remember that it's God's heart for us to live in harmony with one another. And may we remember that our purpose in living in harmony with one another is to minister not only to those who believe in Jesus Christ, but to those who do not know Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for everything that you've given us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our helper, God dwelling within us. We thank you for your word to guide us in all life's decisions and difficulties and conflicts, Lord. God, may we pursue you and your holiness, God. May we lay aside all of our worldliness, our selfish ambitions, our selfish desires, our sinful desires, or whatever it may be that is hindering our walk with you, Lord. But help us, Lord, to become more like your Son. We can't do it without you. So God, we praise you for all you are doing in us. We praise you for this great work, Lord. May we live lives that are glorifying and honoring to you, Lord. And may when people look at us, may they see Christ, Father. Father, help us, Lord, to live in harmony with one another. In your name we pray. Amen.